Do they know what kind of flowers it is?
Life.
But beautiful, isn't it? Put that up there so you have something to look at. It's beautiful. The other day I saw a man that was really happy, smiling, standing there holding a sign above his head with an arrow pointing upward, saying hope. And so I went up to him and I said, man, I said, you're going through a lot now, our family's going through a lot now. I said, what do you got from that? I can really use some hope. He says, I don't know, man, I just want to ride the hope. That's great. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are our hope, and you give us hope. And this morning, we're looking for hope, all kinds of us. We're in a lot of different situations. This morning, we'd all like some hope, I think. And so we pray that you would give us some hope this morning as we hear from your word and as we attempt to understand it. We ask your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to be present to help us understand what it is you want to say to our hearts this morning, collectively as a family and also individually, Lord, as we are your children. We thank you and commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, just keep them open to Matthew chapter 6, because we'll be referring to portions from that chapter. The message this morning that I'm bringing to you is entitled, Our Family Connection. And we're just going to kind of open up by jumping ahead in Matthew and reading verse 26. Verse 26 where it says, consider the birds of the air, Jesus said. Well, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Think about it. How much the Father values more than birds. Birds are so beautiful. Those are some birds that we found up at the back of Sumatra. Well, they're grouse, I guess. You call them birds? Easy to catch those ones. And then we read in verse 28. Think about the flowers of the field. Jesus said, they do not work, they don't spin, they're not going down to the department store to buy nice clothing, they're just beautiful the way they are. They're beautiful the way God made them. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which today is, and tomorrow just withers away, and it's cut down and cast into the oven, as the scripture says, or it's just cut down. Won't he clothe you even more, O ye people of little faith? Think about it. How much more valuable, how much more beautiful are we to God than those beautiful flowers that we can see out in the field? And these beautiful flowers like that. We're his sons, we're his daughters, and he cares about us. This morning, where I'd like to take this message is I'd like to take it to the place where we think about our connection that we have to God as our Father, as a family. He's our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father. And as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about a dream that I had when I was just a young person. And it was a dream that I was a kid again. I was a dream. I was a little kid, and I was looking up into the sky, and I was looking up into the blue sky with these big, beautiful, puffy clouds of the blue sky, and I looked up, and there was this cloud. It was shaped like a grandfatherly, loving grandfatherly gator, which I took to be God, sitting there, sitting on his big chair, his throne. It was a comfy chair. It wasn't like one of these thrones that looked so uncomfortable to sit on. I was looking up there at him, and he reached his arm forward. And yes, you know, like a little kid running up into their father's lap. I just bounded up in my dream, I did it. And I just bounded up these soft and beautiful clouds right into his soft and loving and secure lap. And just sat there on that big chair that he sat on. And I felt love. And I felt secure. And I felt that he was my father and he was his son. Good to feel that. It's good to know that. And if we look at how Jesus lived his life, constantly living, talking about his Father and the relationship he has with the Father and the love that the Father has. And if we look at John chapter 17, verse 25 for a minute there, where Jesus is praying to his Father, he's praying for us, his children. And he says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will continue to declare it. And here's the thing. Here's what he was after. Here's the goal. Here's what Jesus' desire was in his prayer. He said that the love with which you have loved me, your love, Father, which you have loved me, should be in them too, just like it is in me. And that we would have that kind of a connection, the same kind of connection that Jesus, while he lived in a human body, he was God, yes, but he still had to relate to God in a human body with a brain, just like we have. And so he wants us to experience that same kind of relationship where we know the love of the Father and we're connected with the Father in such a way, same as he was, the love. And it's important that we know that that's what God is. The Bible says God is love. And sometimes we use that word so much in our world, love, that it really doesn't mean much anymore. But if we think of it in other terms, God likes us. God wants us. And if I even go so far as to say reverently, God is crazy about us. He's crazy about you. He's crazy about me. He wants us to be in his presence. He wants us to be his family. He wants us to be his children. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance so they can be part of his family. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. That was the whole plan, and that was what Jesus was acting upon. It was the Father's love in him that was driving him to this purpose of giving that love to everyone. All people, anyone who would want to come and experience it, they can be a child of God. For as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. So this is what drove Jesus, and this is what he wanted. He wanted the Father's love to be in you. The love of the Father is what unites us as a family. You know, churches know this. We all know this. We know that we need to be united, and so we want to find things that unite us. It's good to be in unity, isn't it? It's good to be together with other people where there's unity and there's love and compassion and understanding and mercy flowing. And so we want things that unite us in a church especially, that we view ourselves as a family. But what unites us is the love of the Father working in us. What unites us is not a law that says you must love each other. It's not a law that says this is how you need to treat each other. That's a description of a condition. You know, when I was a young person, again, relating back so many times to my youth, these lessons have never left me. And just yesterday, I was speaking at the men's breakfast, and I was trying to share with them moments of impact. And there was a moment of impact that came to me when I was 18. And in this moment of impact, it was that God showed me a lost world. And it was very powerful. And as a teenager, I had lost my emotions through my middle teenage years. I couldn't cry. I couldn't feel anything. I wished I could. I tried. Even when my dad got sick and he almost died and was in a coma for a week, I wanted to cry like everyone else, but I couldn't. I just didn't have those emotions. But this particular day, after I'd been to a youth rally and heard some things, and rededicated my life to the Lord, I was driving home in my car, and I heard a song that was playing on my tape deck by a band called 100% Proof, and they were singing a song about Bon Scott, who was a singer with AC/DC, who died when he was 33 years old. And the lines of the song said, "He used to sing a song about a highway to hell. Someone should have told him how's a bad place to be." And I heard those words, man. I see them again, and the emotions are still there from 34 years ago. And I felt the love and compassion that I needed, that I didn't have, that I couldn't find on my own. Because I grew up in a Christian home. I knew I was supposed to love people. I knew I was supposed to share the gospel. I knew I was supposed to love the world. But I felt the love and compassion. And I went home, and I began to weep, and I wept. I kid you not, all morning. All morning in my room weeping. My mom and dad must have thought, what's going on? And after that, there was a love that filled my heart that I could never find, never produce. And the Bible, the Word of God, took on a new light for me. It was not then a book of rules like I had grown up to know it. It was not then a book of instructions of this is how you need to live to be a Christian. It became a book of wow, oh, that's what I should do. Yeah, I want to do that. You know, it became a book of discovery. This is how a Christian lived because of the love of the Father. This is how Jesus lived because of the love of the Father. This is why Jesus went to the cross, because of the love of the Father. To be a Christian, a child of God, we cannot bypass the love of our Father. Jesus did not act solo from the love of God. We cannot. But yet there are those who try. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. And calls them pretenders. Trying to act like children of God without actually connecting to God as your Father. It's like, we all know that we're hypocrites. It's like at our house, we want to guard. And so we have rocks everywhere. Like rocks everywhere. You can't have a garden in rock and ground. It doesn't work. And so what we have to do is we have to dig out all those rocks and fill it up with soil. But it's like this. A hypocrite would be one that wants to make a nice, beautiful garden, and they just go along and they see that rocky garden and then take it, they just put like a half inch or an inch of soil. And it look real nice and start to see. Start coming up and they look real nice. But there's no depth. You know, the seeds might sprout up, might look real nice in the beginning, but there's no depth, there's no root, there's nothing there for them to grow and feed on and produce any fruit from. And this is what Jesus concerned with the people in his day, was that don't be like the hypocrites, he was saying. And that's how he begins our text in Matthew, if we go back to the first part. And he's talking about the two things that characterize religious people, or children of God, as they would want to be back in that day. They want to be known as religious. They would want to be known as God's children. They would want to be known as Christians, right? And so Jesus begins in this chapter that he's dealing with hypocrisy and trying to have the right motivation. He begins this chapter by talking about these two things that characterize children of God. And basically, what it really boils down to it, a religious person, or somebody who's trying to be a child of God, trying to be a Christian, they're concerned about good works, doing good things, doing righteous things, being righteous. And then the second thing, they seem to be involved in a lot, religious people, Christian people, church people, children of God people, is prayer. They want to be spiritual. So there's prayer and devotion involved in this. And so Jesus begins this chapter of Matthew 6 by dealing with these two major issues that were kind of being misused and abused by the hypocrites of the day. And so let's look at it. Matthew 6, reading from verse 1 to 4. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness or doing your good works before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly." So Jesus is presenting two kinds of gifts here, two ways of giving. And he begins by telling us the wrong way to give, okay? So this is my first point here, the wrong way to give in good works. The wrong way. Are you ready for it? This is the wrong way to do it. You ready? Ready for this great point? Sounding a trumpet. You know, there are those who would like to sound a trumpet before they did a good thing, a good deed, to call attention to it. Call attention to I'm such a great child of God. I love God. Getting men to praise you, posting and boasting, is the way to put it, aren't they? And really doing it for yourself. The wrong way of giving, the wrong way of doing good works. Doing it so that you can feel justified, so that you can feel important. There's just no substance there, there's no depth there. It's the wrong motivation. And this actually upset Jesus more than anything. He had a lot of feelings towards the hypocrites of the day. And it's a serious issue because it's not what he was trying to accomplish. He's trying to get the love of the Father into people. The love of the Father is the motivation that causes us to be a family and to care for each other and to do good things for one another. Not so that one might stand above the other, but so that the Father's love will be what unites us, and the Father will be the one that gets the glory. And the good way of doing good works, or the right way of doing good works, is is not to be seen like that. Jesus is saying, do it in secret. He's going that far as to say, don't be worried about your concern is not who sees you doing it. That's not what's supposed to be your motivation. You know, even when we're giving out of the right heart, and when we're giving out of the motivation that God puts in us, the love of God, sometimes it means the opposite of praise. Sometimes it means the opposite of somebody patting you on the back. Sometimes it means that you're going to get ridiculed. Sometimes it means you're going to be despised because of it, or rejected because of it. And in Jesus' case, it meant that many times. Now consider Jesus. Here he was in the temple one time on a Sabbath day, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And there's Jesus, and he's the love of the Father is moving in. And the love of the Father is compelling him to pay attention to this man that has a withered hand. And what does the love of the Father want to do for this man? This love of the Father wants Jesus to heal. But at the same time, there's something big in the room. There's some big wigs in the room. There's some big church leaders or religious leaders in their day in the room. the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, wouldn't Jesus want them to think well of him? They're much older than him. People consider their opinions as wise, respect them. And Jesus knows this, and he feels the tension. They're waiting. What's he going to do with him? But the love of God, the love of the Father that's in him, compels him to do the right thing for the right reasons, not for the praises of those who sit above him, but because that man is he's a child of God, and he's and my objective. Love that, because that's what's in the Father's love for his child. And I'm going to be moved by the Father. And that's the objective. See, that's the objective that we need to move about in our lives. And I'm not up here telling you that I'm a perfect guy. I'm not telling you a story that 34 years ago God's love came into me, and it's just been that way ever since. I'm telling you that I struggle with these things all the time. And I wish some days that I went back to that day 34 years ago when the love of God was that strong in my heart. And I hope for it every day. But it's not always like that. But this is what we need to strive for. This is where we need to place ourselves. We need to place ourselves in a position where we know that we're the children of God and God's love is in us. And then Jesus says, he goes on from here, he says that you should give so secretly that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. Hey, left hand.
Thank you.
Or right hand. What'd you just do? Not. You know, like, we don't care about it. We just give. We just help. We just do good works because we're in a family. And God's love is in us. That's just what we do. I heard about a couple in seminary, and they were struggling, but they knew that God wanted them there because they were going into the ministry. They're struggling as young people do, and they're trying to get their education and struggling financially, but every so often an envelope would be slid under their door with $100 bill, and just what they needed. And they were so thankful, and they'd open the door, but nobody would be there. They'd try to find out who was slipping these envelopes under the door. But nobody was there. And they said, we wanted to thank somebody. And so they thanked God. And really, that's the way it is. The things that we do, if we're doing them out of the motivation that the Father gives us, if we're doing them out of the love that He's given our hearts, and we're doing them with the things that He blessed us with, glory and the thanks belong to you anyways. And so it's a good thing to give secretly, because the people you're giving to, they got nobody else to thank but God. That's who we want them to thank, because that's where it's coming from. That's where all blessings come from. From the Father. All good gifts and perfect gifts and come from the Father. They come through our hands, yes. But we're not the ones that should be seeking the thanks for that. It's the Father's love and kindness to do it. It should be. That's the right way to do it. That's the right way to do it. The enemy, he works to tempt us to doubt our relationship with the Father. And it's, I think this morning, where I'd like to draw everybody to is to really, really, really consider. I'm emphasizing this again. Really, really consider your relationship with the Father. Really consider how much He loves you, how much He's in you, how much He wants to be in you. Because it's when we know His love that we can respond to others with it. The enemy works to tempt us to doubt our relationship with God. Just like you tried Jesus in the wilderness. Is God really your Father? Are you really His Son? Come on, test it out. Test it out on your terms. If God's your Father, you must be hungry. And your Father surely can give you the power to turn this stone into a loaf of bread. If He's your Father, if you're really His Son, and He really loves you, do it. I had a thought like that just this past week. Sitting out on a picnic table out at our retreat, having a great time, just worshiping God and praying. And all of a sudden, this bird landed. I think, wow, God must really love me. His bird, beautiful bird, is just the wow person. And I had the thought, wow, God really loves me. Because the bird could just sit up in a tree, right? This could be an accident. I thought, if God really loves me, and maybe He can make that bird come sit on this table here right beside me. That would be something. The bird doesn't often do that. But I quickly looked over and watched the bird out of the corner of my eye. And all of a sudden, it flew away. Does that mean that God doesn't love me? No, those thoughts are... When we try to use the physical world to prove God's love, we're kind of going in the wrong direction. We're tempting God, and we shouldn't tempt God. Jesus knew that. We don't need to prove His love in this physical world. We need to go to what He says in His Word. That's where it all starts. He says we're children. He says that if anybody has received Him, to them gave Him the power to become the sons of God. And we have, if so, received Jesus Christ, then truly we are, in the full sense of the word, His children. You know, everybody in this world, in a sense, is God's child. But they wander away. They wander going astray, and God is trying to bring everybody back. And His plan was to do it through Jesus Christ. That's the plan. Everybody says, well, all religions point to God. Somebody says, you know? All religions point to God. You know, there's many ways you can get there. No. God chose a way, and that's what He did. It was through His Son Jesus, and there's a lot of reasons why He did that. And Jesus is the only way to the Father. We need to pray like Jesus to keep ourselves in the love of God, to keep the Father-Son connection. Jesus was all about prayer. Remember, He got up early, a great while before it was yet day, and He went to find a place to pray. He wanted to connect for that day with the Father. That was His source of power. That was what drove Him. And if He did it, being Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, then we too, being sons brought in by adoption, would do that kind of thing too. This makes sense. You need to rely on the Father, pray to God, get into His presence, get in and just let the Father take over. The Father's love. Now, Jesus goes on and talks about prayer. So he's talking, first of all, the right way to do good works with the right motivation. Now he's talking about prayer. It's a very intimate matter, very, very important for anybody that wants to follow Jesus or that wants to be a child of God. And so he says in verse 5, he says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and in street corners and to make be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him." And so, doing prayer wrong, well, obviously, it's that these, again, these people, they love to stand up in these public places. There's a pride in their position of standing and praying and being somebody spiritual, somebody, you know, perceived to know God, to be special. And they like the most prominent places so they can be seen, and even their words are empty. Jesus says, don't do that to words. Get to a place where it's just me and you, what he's saying, where just you and your Father. Get there. And then just pour out your heart. Use some words that are coming right from here. See, I always remember a friend of mine, he was in a prayer meeting, and he's praying. Being eloquent in his prayer, and then all of a sudden stop. And he becomes serious. He says, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for not praying from my heart, praying from my head and not from my mouth and not from my heart." We can do that so often. But let's get to the place where it's just God. You and God. There's no place for showboating. There's no place where you're concerned about what others are saying, so you're kind of constructing your words in a way that fits them too. And you need to be in a place that's just you and God, so you can just be honest and just pour it out. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, get into that place where it's just you and the Father. You know, that relationship, love relationship, private and intimate place. I'm probably really losing you up there, Kathleen.
No, you're fine.
No, I'm fine. So, when we get alone with God, we need to think of God as our Heavenly Father as well. Now, when we think of God as a Heavenly Father, what does that mean? It means he's way up there in heaven somewhere, but we can't touch him or reach him? Or just... I don't think that's what it means. I think it means that there's a realm outside of this physical realm that we're getting into. It's a spiritual realm. He's everywhere. The Heavenly Father is a perfect Father. He's able to know all our needs, meet all our needs, do all these great things. And this is the Father who loves us. And we need to train our minds with images of this. Train our minds with the scripture that describes our relationship and look at Jesus' relationship that he had with the Father. And we need to train our minds on these things. Focus our minds on these things. And this is what Jesus is saying about prayer. It needs to be real. Hebrews 11:6 says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There's so many scriptures we can find to prove to us that God wants to reward us. Even in our scripture here, your Father who sees in secret, you met with him, discuss things with him, you pour out your heart with him, he will reward you openly. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You seek him with the right heart, the right motive, not as a hypocrite does, not for attention, not so that you can feel like you're some righteous person. Oh, I didn't do my devotions today, I better get out so that you know, I don't want to go into tomorrow because I'm going to feel like a terrible Christian. That's not what makes you a terrible Christian. Keeping the law, doing these things just for those reasons. Get the love of the Father in you, and you'll be motivated. You'll get to the place where you just can't wait to get into the presence of God. You'll wake up and you'll remember how great it was yesterday to be in the presence and love of the Father. And you'll be like, man, I better get there because I got to go to work pretty soon. I want to run it out of time. I want to go to this place, wherever that place is. We learn from the prodigal son parable. And we see how a father receives his son. You know, here's this prodigal son that's gone away, lived in all kinds of rebellion against what his father wanted. And now he's thinking, man, this is not working out. I had it better. He remembers, the Bible said, he remembers his father. He remembers his father. He doesn't remember the other things. He remembers his father. And he says, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to present myself to him. I'll say, just make me one of your servants. It'd be better to be your servant than to be out here. And he goes back. He goes back with this attitude. And well, he sees, he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and gave him a big hug and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf here and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found in the beginning of the year. This is the kind of father we have. Why would that kind of story be in the Bible if God wasn't that kind of father for us? You believe it? You really believe it? It's hard to believe, isn't it? Sometimes in life, it's hard to believe. Life gets harder than we think. You know, just like our experience in our family recently. You know, my son gets into a car accident, and his wife in a car accident, and Sarah, my daughter-in-law, and they're all hurt, and still hurting, and still recovering. And then they find out that there's cancer, and how can we move on? How can we believe that God loves us? That He's going to want to really love us. But that's not a lot. That's truth out of order. We're looking, this world is messed up. God has a plan. Sometimes God takes His hand off our life to show us just how harsh this life is and how bad this world is because of sin. And there's lessons to be learned for a greater good that only He knows. And so if we start trying to interpret God's love for us and our position as His son and His as our father by circumstances, we're coming at it from the wrong way. We're just going to end up giving up and crawling into a dark corner if we look at it that way. But we have a greater hope. We have a better way to look at it. We have the way that God gives us so many lessons and He gives us His word, and this is what He tells us. And we start to believe these things, and we start to put them in our minds and meditate upon these things. And we start from the faith foundation, the foundation of faith, not that area. And everything starts to make sense. And it might not make sense today, but it's going to make sense tomorrow. And I know that. I knew that right from the very moment that I'm standing beside that car with my son trapped in it for 7 hours. I'm there for 5. He was there for 2 alone. And there's nothing that I can do. And we're waiting for people to come, and they're not coming to help. And he's stuck there in pain, bleeding, stuck in confusion, coming in and out of consciousness. Yet for some reason that I cannot explain, there was a peace that I also felt at the same time this was all happening. There was a presence, there was a peace, there was a sense that God is letting something happen here for a reason. And it's going to be glorious when we find out the fullness of what he's trying to do. I believe that. And you're struggling today? Same thing. He's your father. He knows it. He's watching it. He cares for you. You know, consider. Consider the lilies. Consider his creation. Consider the beauty of all. He is able. He does care for you. You are worth more than anything. His child. Well, I'm going to conclude this morning. I'm going to conclude by giving you an exercise that a fellow that was speaking out at our camp this August weekend gave us to me. And I've done it ever since, my shop. And I've incorporated it into my devotional life. And I actually think that I enjoy doing it. I actually think there's a lot of benefits to doing it. It's a practice. And you know what? You take it or leave it. I'm just going to give it to you. And you might want to incorporate this into your something you can do, you know, to help you with your relationship with the Father. So, thinking about the Father and you as his child, you basically, this is the thing, two things. You spend 2 minutes, okay? So you get yourself your cell phone, and it's important that it's just 2 minutes. Because I'm not trying to tell you to do something great. I'm just telling you to do something small. Because sometimes we tell people to do great. They'll pray an hour a day. Get up in the morning at 5 a.m. Spend that hour in prayer. Go to the church to do it, too. They'll give you a key. That's a good reason to be there, prayer. I'm not giving you something that you can't attain to or that we can't attain to. And that's what I like about this. It's something you and I can do in a rush. And it's just taking my phone out. And it's if I can operate here, it's getting to the timer on the phone. And it's just taking 2 minutes. Starting that timer and taking 2 minutes to just focus my mind on how much God loves me and is applied to this son. And just to bathe my mind in that, to use scriptural images wherever I can find them of a father and a son and the stories that we talked about and images of love and you know, for me I've got a very visual mind. So for you it might be more words. Use words. Use images, whatever you can find that will just bring your mind to the fact that God is your father and he's crazy about you. And he just loves it that you're spending these 2 minutes just thinking about it. And it's important to think about this. This is, you're not here to give God a bunch in these 2 minutes. They're not to give God a bunch of requests. You're not here to, that's not what it's about. It's about just to experience his life. So you might imagine that in different ways. Sometimes I close my eyes and I imagine that his hand is on my shoulder, and I'm bent over. Sometimes I imagine that it's Jesus, actually, that's coming to me, and he's lifting me up with that grip, you know, that men do, brothers do, he's lifting me up, because I'm down, and he's lifting me up, and he's taking me to his Father. He's saying, let him know your heart, too. You know, whatever image you can put in your mind that gets you around this truth. You know, our brains are very plastic. You know, we can actually change the composition of our brains by the thoughts we put into them. And so do this at the beginning of the day, as quickly as you can. Maybe do it even when you're lying in bed. Get it wherever you can find a place where you can do this. Get these things into your mind and think about it. And then the second thing that I'd like you to offer you as just part of this exercise that you do is to then, on your phone or your device, take a worship song. It really puts you in mind of worship, favorite worship song. Take two of them and play them right after you've done those 2 minutes of focusing. And just to continue to worship God with this. I want to finish by doing that. I want to just, it might be odd to you, it's not to me though. But we're going to have like this 2 minutes. I'm going to set my timer. And we're going to have this 2 minutes that I just want you to try to do that. Now, it's going to be hard because there's going to be lots of thoughts going, coming in there this way and that. But if you can just get a few thoughts within those 2 minutes, that's great. I love it that you're thinking about his love for you. He wants you to know it. The very depths of your being, he wants you to know it. And so, and I want to say one more thing, too. It's just 2 minutes. And so if I'm thinking I'm going to be late for work, it's just 2 minutes. I really do. At least it's better than being in an acquisition of mind and thinking about your relationship with the Father. So we're going to do that, and then we'll have the worship team lead us in the worship song right after we do that. So I'm going to start my timer here. For 2 minutes, and it might seem like a long time, actually, for you. Or it might seem like not a long time. Alright, here we go. Let's start it, and then for 2 minutes, let's just have quiet. It's by the room, I know the children are here, but that's fine. Just focus on God's love for you. Use that image up there. Use whatever image or words you can. Let's go. Our Father, which art in heaven. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about that in the words that say, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And that's what I wish for all of us this week, is that we go and God, the presence of the Father, his love, just fills your soul like never before. And that's my prayer for us all. Let's go in his love, the love of our Father.